Jesus Christ. It is so good to be back in Sydney. This time, when we were back in Singapore, we spent most of our times doing our familial duties. My wife spent quite a big portion of her time looking after mother-in-law. And it was actually timely that we went back at this time, because when we were there, my brother had a fall. He was coming down from the stairs. He missed the last step, and then he fractured his leg and then had to be hospitalized. We were very thankful that we were back this time to comfort the family. The fixing of the leg was really not a big problem, but the fixing of the leg was complicated by a mild stroke that he sustained while the surgery was being done. And so we were very concerned that when he went for his second operation, that the stroke would be a very serious one. But thankfully, there wasn't a major stroke. So he was spared from that, and we were glad to be back because we were able to encourage my brother's family. Now, I'm very concerned about this brother of mine because I really love him very dearly, and I know that he loves me very dearly. He's my older brother, and he's one who has been very supportive of our service here in Australia all these years. While we are away, he takes care of all my physical matters in Singapore. I know that he prays for me and my wife, and he prays for our work here. And his family also is one that is very, very godly, and they have been praying for us. So we were very, very concerned about the good health of my brother. And I think that he is on the mend, but please continue to pray for him. Mother-in-law is as well as we could expect her to be. She is already 88, I think, yes. And she was quite well in appearance, as I said, as well as we could expect her to be. And she seems to be very happy participating in the activities of the aged care home that she goes to every day or every weekday. Thank God she was kept in good health. So all in all, it was a good visit. We had time to have a little fellowship with Brother Remington. My wife and I were glad to be members of the party that welcomed him to Singapore to perform his national service. Do continue to pray for him, because going through the national service in Singapore is not an easy thing. It's not so much the physical pressure, but the social pressure. So please continue to pray for him, that the Lord will enable him to stand out for him, and to stand up for him as well. And then, so thank God, we met Mrs. Mary Tan on the Lord's Day, and then Deacon Anthony and his wife, our sister Frances, and we met George also, momentarily. So we were very glad to have met our folks from Sydney. And one member in the church in Singapore cracked this joke. He said, "Half your church is away," because so many of our members were there on that Lord's Day. So thank God the Lord brought us back safely. This morning the subject is, how do we comfort ourselves when we are afflicted? The Word of God in the book of Job says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Now, isn't it true? Our life very often is full of troubles, and all of us, I dare say that sometime in our life would have been afflicted in some ways. And the psalmist says here in verse 50 about this affliction that he was suffering from, and then he also talks about the comfort that he received from the one true living God during the time when he was afflicted. So we read in Psalm 119, verse 50, the psalm that we read earlier on, which I am speaking on today, Psalm 119, verse 50. The psalmist says, "This is my comfort in mine affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." This is my comfort in mine affliction. Now the affliction here could mean misery, it could mean trouble, or it could mean depression. Yes, why do we suffer afflictions while we are on this earth? Now we suffer afflictions because of sin. In the beginning, God created the perfect world. He created paradise. It was perfect. Everything was perfect. there was no sin. Without sin, there would be no affliction, there would be no natural calamities, no cyclones, no hurricanes, no volcanic eruptions, no floodings, no diseases, no deaths, no sickness, no hospitals, of course, no broken relationships, and of course, no terrorists. This was what paradise was at the very, very beginning. It was the perfect world. But when sin entered into the world through Adam, the whole scenario changed. Sin entered and death followed. And sin was passed down from Adam to all his descendants. And then death was also passed down to all his descendants, for all have sinned through in Adam. And then when Adam fell, the whole creation fell with him. But friends, be very comforted. A day will come when paradise will be more than restored. It will not only be restored, but it will be more than restored. It will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. A day will come, yes, when the Lord will bring in his new kingdom, and his new earth. And on that day, as of that day, God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of those who call upon him as Lord and Savior. And there shall be no more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more sorrowing. All the former things will have passed away. But friends, even before that time when the new heaven and new earth are brought in, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who pass away from this earth will find great comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will be entering into the blessed arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we will enjoy eternal bliss forever and ever. And we will be in a position in which there will be no afflictions at all. But in the meantime, while we live on this earth, because of sin, we experience afflictions. Now, if we are afflicted, or if affliction is our lot, what do we naturally seek for if we are afflicted? Of course, we seek for comfort. When we are afflicted, we seek for comfort. And the psalmist says here in Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The psalmist found great comfort in the word of God when he was afflicted. He said, "Your word hath quickened me. Your word has made me alive. Your word has made me alive when I was dead in trespasses and sin. And that when I was dead in my duty, I was supposed to serve you. But when I was dead in my duty, you made me alive so that I could serve you. And then when I backslided as a believer, you brought me back again into fellowship with you." Now, before we examine how the psalmist comforted himself when he was afflicted, let us see how people usually would try to comfort themselves when they are afflicted. Of course, some try to comfort themselves by forgetting or dulling their pains and their sorrows. So what do? They drink. But when they are out of their drunken mode, when they are sober again, and when they have to face the reality of life, what happens? The pains and the sorrows will come back. Now, the problem with drinking is that with each round of drinks, yes, the people who drink will find it increasingly difficult to meet their sorrows and their pains. Yes? Then it is not only the older people who are afflicted. Young people are also afflicted. Isn't it very true? Yes. And young people would also try to seek comfort through the bottle, through drinks, because we read and hear of and see not only drunkards who are old, but drunkards who are young. Then what about the rich and the famous? Are they afflicted also? They look very glamorous. They are with the glitz that they have. They all look very, very happy. But under that kind of facade, many of them really are suffering from great afflictions. And their problems could be more complex than we can imagine them to be. Now, how do we know? Because many of them become drunkards and they have to check into institutions to try to clear themselves of their alcoholism. Now, then, if it is not alcohol that people try to seek comfort in, it is drugs. But taking drugs is like taking alcohol. Hence, people who take drugs will find that they have to have more and more and more and more potent fixes to try to dull their pains and their sorrows. And in many instances, what is meant to comfort them actually kills them. So we read of people who die of drug overdose. Then others tell themselves that they will be much comforted if they are rich. They say wealth can buy them out of any kind of affliction. It's an insurance against affliction. Yes, but they say, with money, I don't have to be sad. Now, let's assume that if they have money, they don't need to be sad or don't have to be sad. But you know something about money? Money can disappear. Money can put on wings and fly away. And the writer of the book of Proverbs very wisely says this in Proverbs 23:5. He says, "Will thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Yes, riches can put on wings and they fly away. And the last couple of international recessions should teach us these precious lessons. The truth that money or wealth can put on wings and fly away. Because during those times of recession, did we not see people who were rich but suddenly became impoverished because they lost a great deal in stocks and shares? But you know, the trouble with us human beings is that we don't learn. Yes, and that's the truth. We don't learn. We see things happening. We say, oh, they strike us to be very, very serious for a moment. Then very quickly, we forget that. We don't learn. Now, then the truth is that even if people have money, even if they have money and they don't lose their money, they will still not find enough comfort in what they have. If it is enough, why is it that millionaires are not happy with their millions? They want to have their billions. They think that if they have their billions, then they will be very happy. But friends, if wealth is so comforting, why did these rich industrialists have to jump off from the ninth story of a Chicago hotel to his death? And he left a note behind. He said this, "I'm worth millions of dollars as men judge things, but I'm so poor in spirit that I cannot live any longer." Something is terribly wrong. That's what he wrote. Something is terribly wrong. I'm rich, but I'm poor in spirit. Something is terribly wrong. He was obviously afflicted by what we do not know, but he couldn't find comfort in the great wealth that he had. So let's learn from the psalmist, from Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56, how we may be comforted when afflicted. To comfort ourselves, like the psalmist, we must remember certain things. All right, so remember this. We must remember certain things so that we may be comforted when we are afflicted. Now, what are we to remember so that when we are afflicted, we will be comforted? First, we must remember God's promises. That's the thing that we must remember. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant, unto which thou hast caused me to hope." Remember the word unto thy servant. Now, he was praying to the Lord, "Lord, remember." Now, my question to all of us is, who needs reminding? Does the Lord need reminding? Did the psalmist need to pray this to him? "Lord, remember, remember." Does the Lord really need to remember? No, he doesn't need. He doesn't ever forget. He doesn't need to be reminded to remember. He is one who knows all things, everything, all the time, every time. So he doesn't need the reminding. So who was the one who needed the reminding? Was it God or the psalmist? When he prayed that prayer, I say it was the psalmist, not God. Yes, the psalmist needed to remind himself the word, the promises that God made to him. Yes, but thank God, you know, God, who doesn't need a reminding, who remembers all things, does forget. He forgets one thing. You know what he forgets? He forgets our sin. Yes, when we come to him and repent of our sins, he tells us, "I remember your sins no more." In other words, he does not hold our sins against us anymore. That's what it means. But in caring for us and in forgiving us, the one true living God never ever forgets. He does not need any kind of reminding. He always remembers. Remember the thief on the cross who was crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ. He cried out to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And what was the response from the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord said, "Today, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, did the Lord forget this thief? No, my dear friends, I'm sure he never forgot this thief. He remembered this thief. Yes, it was the word from the mouth of the one true living God. And just as he remembered the penitentiary prayer of this thief on the cross, my dear friends, when we come before him as repentant sinners and pray for forgiveness, he will remember our prayers. He will surely answer our prayers. So who is it that needs, who is it that forgets and needs to be reminded? It was the psalmist, not the Lord. So when the psalmist prayed, "Lord, remember your word unto your servant," the prayer was a reminder for himself rather than for the Lord. But what did the psalmist remember in order that he might be able to comfort himself in times of affliction? Remember the word unto thy servant. Lord, remember your promises unto me. I still remember when I first became a Christian, I doubted very, very much the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I was very, very fearful that the Lord would fail me and the Lord would not care for me and the Lord would leave me alone. That would be terrible. I couldn't bear the thought that God would leave me alone. But during those very dark days of doubts and fears, I thank God for his promises. A friend gave me a very, very precious verse which I remember as of that time till today. And every time when I feel that I'm afflicted, I remember this promise of the one true living God. And it's my favorite verse. I'm sure it's the favorite verse of many of us here. Isaiah 41:10. Yes, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." When I fear that my faith will fail me, I hear him say to me, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." When I fear that my faith will fail, or when I fear that I will lose my testimony, I fear that I'll do something that stupid, something that is disgraceful, something that dishonors the name of the one true living God, he says to me, "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, so that you will not fail in your testimony." I thank God for this assurance that he gives to me in his word. And I thank God that I can remember this verse so that I will be very, very much comforted whenever I'm afflicted. And then we might be afflicted in that we fear that we lose our salvation. Isn't it true? Sometimes, you know, for some strange reasons, or sometimes it is because of our sins. Yes, we live in a manner that is so wayward that we are so fearful that we have lost our salvation. We are fearful that we have gone way beyond redemption. But thank God, in moments like this, we may be able to remember this wonderful promise given by the one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He assures us of our salvation. Through his word, he says in John chapter 10, verses 27-28, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them unto them eternal life." My dear friends, I repeat, he says, "I give them eternal life." Now, if the life can be cut short, can it be termed eternal? It can't. So eternal life means eternal life. So if he has given us eternal life, it is eternal life. If the life can be cut short, then it is no longer eternal life. So we can never ever lose our salvation. And then he says, "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That is the assurance given to us by the one true living God. So when we are afflicted because we are fearful that we might lose our salvation, remember this wonderful promise given to us by the one true living God. Or we might be afflicted by a disease that appears incurable. We lie in our bed of affliction, needing much comfort. We are fearful that we might die. My dear friends, what do we do in a situation like this? We are in bed, fearful that we might die. My dear friends, when we are in that state, let us remind ourselves of God's assurance from His Word. The psalmist in Psalm 23 verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, notice these words. It is not the valley of death. Now, if it's a valley of death, then it will be terrible, because it's a valley of death. At the end of the valley, it's a dead end. Yes, you go into hell, and where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. But it is a valley of the shadow of death, only a shadow of death. We walk through this valley, and we wake up in heaven, and we'll have fellowship with the one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. So, my dear friends, would not this verse comfort us in our bed of affliction? Yes, it will comfort us. When we remind ourselves of this wonderful truth, we will be very, very comforted when we are in our bed of affliction. Now, the trouble with us is that very often we forget His promises to us. You know why we forget His promises to us? Now, if we want to be comforted, then we must remember His promises. But the problem with us is we forget His promises. We forget His promises because we don't hide His word in our heart. I just wonder, you know, week after week, we try to memorize verses from Holy Scriptures. How much of this do we truly memorize? My dear friends, it pays you well to memorize God's word, because when you are afflicted, the words that you memorize, my dear friends, are going to bring you much comfort. So, my dear friends, if we really want to be comforted when we are afflicted, yes, hide God's word in our hearts. You see, the more we forget His word, the less able we are to comfort ourselves. And the more unbelief we will be filled if we don't hide God's word in our heart. And then, let's remember this truth. Unbelief is sin. It does not please God at all. But His promises never fail. Why? Because He is faithful and able. This God of ours is able and faithful. Now, I've been preaching from this pulpit for many years now. At one point, I like to always bring across to you and to help you, to cause you to remember, is this truth about the one true living God. He is able and faithful. Remember this truth, able and faithful. His promises are true because He's able and faithful. His compassions fail not, and great is His faithfulness. Let us hide His promises in our heart, and let us be reminded of them every day, so that in times of affliction, straight away we are able to pull these words out from memory, and then be able to comfort ourselves. Then next, to comfort ourselves in times of affliction, let us remember to whom the promises are made. I'd like us to look at the prayer of the psalmist and see to whom the promises are made. Verse 49. Remember the word unto whom? To whom? Unto thy servant. It was not to anyone else, but unto His servant. Now, it is important to realize that we are servants of the one true living God. Now, in some countries, some companies will pay hefty bonuses if the companies do well. I do not know whether that's a practice here in Australia or not, but in some other countries, yes, the companies will pay hefty bonuses. They have what is known as profit sharing. Yes, but friends, you are able to avail yourself to these bonuses promised to you because you are an employee of the company. You are a servant of the company. Now, It is not given to anybody else, not given to people who are not servants of the company, not employees of the company. You could be the best friend of the employees in the company. You're not going to get anything. The promise is not made to you. Or even if you are the best friend of the CEO of the company, you are not going to get anything. The promise is not made to you. The bonuses will not be given to you. But the bonuses are given only to employees, to servants of the company. So friends, what are we to ask the Lord to remember? Or rather, what are we to remember as far as our relationship with the one true living God is concerned? We are to remember that we are servants of the one true living God, to whom His promises are made. Remember this truth. But the truth is, we are more than servants. Did you realize that? We are children of the one true living God, bought by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, the promises are made not just to us who are His servants, but actually made to us who are His children. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a world of difference between children and servants. Servants have to work for their masters, but children will inherit what belongs to their parents. Yes? When the parents pass away, the children will inherit what the parents leave behind, but not servants. Dear friends, you and I who have called upon the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ as Savior, are children of the one true living God. Will He not comfort us when we are afflicted? Yes, will He not? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely with Him give us all things, including the comfort that He has promised us? Surely, my dear friends, He will provide us the comfort that we are very much in need of when we are afflicted. So, when we pray this prayer, or when the psalmist prayed this prayer, he could very well have prayed in this manner. He could have prayed instead of, Lord, remember Your word unto Your servant. He could have prayed, Lord, remember Your word unto your whom? Your son, your daughter, you understand? Because we are so precious to Him, He will surely comfort us when we are afflicted. So let's remember, yes, remember this truth. Remind ourselves this truth when we are afflicted. For God to give us His comfort, that we are not only His servants, but we are indeed His children. Then verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Next, what did the psalmist ask the Lord to remember? He asked the Lord to remember this. Lord, it was you who caused me to hope upon Your word. Again, let us remember that it wasn't the Lord that we needed the reminding, but it was the psalmist himself who needed the reminding that it was the Lord who caused him to hope upon His word. Now, isn't it comforting to know that we didn't start our Christian life by our own initiative? We didn't start our Christian walk by our own initiative. We didn't have the hope of a Christian by our own initiative. No, it was God who started it all for us, who maintains it for us. Yes, for how could we have started our Christian life? There was no way that we could ever start our Christian life. You know why? Because we were dead in trespasses and sin. If you were dead, how could you start your Christian life? There's no way that you could start. Someone had to start it for us. And it was God. Yes, it was He who saved us out of darkness into His marvelous light and caused us to become believers of His. And then, as of that day, we open up God's word. And then we see God's marvelous promises upon promises to us who are His children, not only His servants. We see promises upon promises which God calls us to hope upon. And we realize this, that unless these promises are ours, we can never ever live our Christian life. And God has caused us to urge us and cause us to claim these promises, to hope upon these promises. It was He who did that, and it is He who still does that. Yes, He started it all for us. The next question is, how are we to know that we will be able to realize the hope and successfully complete our Christian race. Yes, he's given us this hope. Yes, given us this hope, caused us to hope. And then how are we able to make sure that we will be able to realize this hope and complete our Christian race successfully? Again, we go back to his word and see his wonderful assurance from his word. And we have the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which says, being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, he started it all for us. He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We have this wonderful assurance from God's word. So let us go back to God's word. Yes, and be very, very comforted when we are afflicted. Yes, he calls us to hope in his word, which tells us that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then next, to be comforted in our affliction, we must remember God's judgment of old, particularly when we are persecuted. Now look at verse 52, Psalm 119. The psalmist says, I remember thy judgments of old. You see, to comfort himself, he remember God's ancient judgments or judgments of old and have comforted myself. Now, before we see how he was comforted by remembering God's judgment of old, let us see how he was afflicted. He was actually afflicted by people who scoffed at him, his persecutors. Look at verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. He was derided by the proud. He was scoffed by the proud. He was ridiculed by the proud. Now, my dear friends, have you ever been derided because of your faith? Have you ever been isolated because of your faith? Yes, you don't do what others do. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You don't party with your friends, your colleagues. You don't laugh with them when they crack their dirty jokes. And your moral standards are much, much higher than the moral standards of people around you. And you are very, very diligent. You are very industrious in your work. You make sure that you deliver your day's work for your day's pay. And people think that you are very strange, that you are very superstitious, because before you partake of your meal, you give thanks unto the Lord. And so they laugh at you. They jeer at you. In some ways, you might say that you are being persecuted. But in the case of the psalmist, he was greatly persecuted. He says, the proud have had me what? Greatly in derision. They greatly jeered him. They greatly scoffed at him. But he said, yet have I not declined from thy law. In other words, he still continued to obey God's word. He didn't fall away from God's word. He didn't bend away from God's word. They jeered him because of his faith. Yes, but they could not jeer him out of his faith. He continued to maintain his faithfulness unto the one true living God. And he was comforted. And he was very much comforted, the psalmist. Why was he comforted? He was comforted because he remembered God's judgment of old. He remembered how God in history had delivered the children of Israel from the pursuing Egyptians. The Egyptians, when they were coming out of the land of Egypt, the God's people, the Israelites, were spared. They were saved by the one true living God. But the pursuing Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea. Then in the case of Noah and his family, when they were building the ark, they were scoffed at. They were jeered. Yes, they were ridiculed. But friends, they maintained that position. They continued to be faithful unto the one true living God. But the rest of the world had to face the judgment of the one true living God. So, when the psalmist was being scoffed at, derided, he thought of God's judgment of old, and he was very much comforted. So what do we do when we suffer the affliction of being scoffed at so that we'll be comforted? What do we do, my dear friends, in regards to those who jeer, who scoff at us, who ridicule us? My dear friends, we have to leave it to the one true living God to judge them, because God says, vengeance is mine. Remember God's judgment of old. But what are we to do? My dear friends, we are to pray for them. we are not to overcome evil with evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. And the Lord Jesus Christ urged us to do this. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And that is what we must do. And if we remember God's judgment of old and remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will be very much comforted when we are afflicted by persecution. So when we are afflicted and want to be comforted, we must remember God's promises. Remember, they are given to us who are not only his servants, but his children, and that he is the one who calls us to hope in the promises that he has given to us. And we must, if we want to be comforted when we are afflicted, we must remember God's judgment of old and remember not to overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good and leave all judgments to the one true living God. And we are to pray for those who despitefully use us. So we ask the Lord to remember us. But how can we expect the Lord to remember us? Yes, the psalmist asked the Lord to remember him. Remember your word that is given to your servant upon which you have caused him to hope. But how can we expect the Lord to remember us? How could the psalmist expect the Lord to remember him? Look at Psalm 119, verse 53. He says this, Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Now, the psalmist could expect to be remembered by the Lord. You know why? Because he was horrified by the wickedness and the evil, the sins that were around him. Yes, he didn't enjoy the sins that were around him. He didn't tolerate the sins that were around him. But the sins that were around him filled him with horrid mental distress. In other words, he was very, very sensitive to the sins around him. He was wanting to make sure that he would live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. So the question for us is this. Alright, we want God to remember us. But how do we react to the sins around us? Do we feel comfortable with the moral standards that is around us in this country, in Australia? We know that at least one in three marriages here in Australia fails. Today, we know that people live together in de facto relationship. They think that they are living legally in de facto relationship. But as far as God is concerned, the partners are committing adultery, sexual sins. And then today, same-sex marriages have been legalized. Now, what is our attitude to same-sex marriages? Do we accept them just because they have been legalized by the law of this country, by this country? My dear friends, do we accept them? Or when we look at the same-sex marriages that are being practiced today, we are filled with horror. Now, which position do we take? My dear friends, we must, of course, take the position that is given to us in the Word of God. We cannot feel comfortable about this kind of moral standards around us. Then do we feel comfortable with the moral standards set in movies and set on television and set on the internet? And then do we seem to be enjoying the juicy stories of sports icons and movie icons? Yes, all those juicy stories are not that juicy, but they fill us with great horror and we detest to hear such things. Then do we feel comfortable with the moral standards in the office regarding the way the office operates its business? It cheats on taxes and it lies about its services and it lies about its products. Do we go along with the immoral practices of the company, or do we say, enough is enough, I'm not going to work for this company anymore, I'm going to go to another company, even if the company is going to pay me less than what this company pays me, I'm going. Yes, I cannot take this kind of immoral standards in this company. I trust, my dear friends, all the sins around us do fill us with great discomfort, if not with great horror. How can we expect the Lord to remember us and to comfort us if we are not bothered by all the sins around us? We say, okay, let things be as they are. Yes, let people live the way they want to live and not be bothered. My dear friends, if we have that kind of attitude towards the sins around us, can we expect the Lord to comfort us when we are afflicted? No, my dear friends, we can't. How else may we be remembered by the Lord? Verse 54, Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. God's laws have been his songs in the house of his pilgrimage. What is this house of his pilgrimage? The house of his pilgrimage is, of course, this world. This world was not his home. This home, well, he was just a passing through. It was the house of his pilgrimage. He saw himself as a sojourner going through this world. He didn't see it as his permanent home. He was looking for that heavenly city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. While he sojourned on this earth, what was him that gave him great pleasure so that the Lord would remember him? You know what was it that gave him great pleasure? It was not his hobbies. It was not women. It was not wine. It was not any earthly pleasure. But God's laws. Yes, God's laws were his delight. He says, Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. It was the statutes of the Lord that gave him great delight. Now, friends, seriously, if we want the Lord to remember us, our greatest delight must be in his laws. What do we take delight in, my dear friends? If we want the Lord to remember us when we pray to him so that he will comfort us when we are afflicted, the thing that we must be delighting in his laws. Yes. How much time do we spend reading the laws of God? How much time do we spend meditating on God's laws? And then when we meditate on them, do we practice them? My dear friends, if we really delight in God's laws, we must spend time reading God's word. Not just 5 minutes, 10 minutes, but really study God's word, meditate on them, and then apply them to our lives. Then, only then, my dear friends, we can expect the Lord to remember us. What else must we do to be remembered by the Lord? Verse 55. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. My dear friends, what must we remember? I have remembered thy name, O Lord. We must remember the name of the Lord. If we want the Lord to remember us, so that we will be comforted in times of affliction. Yes, those of us who have called the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior, bear the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, the moment we profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people are looking at us. Do they see Christ in us? Or do they see a very, very distorted picture of the Lord Jesus Christ because we live a life that is very, very inconsistent to his word? Yes, are we taking the name of the Lord in vain? My dear friends, we must not take the name of the Lord in vain. We must remember his name and hold his name up high if, my dear friends, we want the Lord to remember us. And the Lord Psalmist says, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. He remembered the name of the Lord in the night. How important it was for him to remember the name of the Lord at night. You know, some people at night, before they go to bed or when they are in bed, what do they think of? They think of evil things. They think of evil plans. They think of evil designs. That's what they think of. They think of taking revenge. They think of doing some people in and so forth. But friends, not the psalmist. His delight was in thinking of the Lord. He was thinking, when he was on his bed at night, he would remember the name of the Lord. He would be thinking how he could bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. And then the next day, when he went about his life, he would be living a life that was reflective of what he remembered of in regards to the name of the one true living God when he was in his bed at night. Yes, so the result of his remembering the name of the Lord would be reflected by the way he lives during the day. Surely the Lord will remember such a person. So do we want the Lord to remember us? Now if we want the Lord to remember us so that he will comfort us in times of affliction, let us remember the name of the Lord at night when we go to bed. Think of the Lord. Think of how we may be able to glorify His holy name. So, friends, when afflicted, how should we comfort ourselves? First, let us remember the promises that God has made to us. All worldly comforts are no comfort at all. Only God's promises are our sure comfort. And let us remember our status in the eyes of the one true living God, so that we know for sure that God will remember us. You see, we are not only His servants. We are His children. What kind of children? Blood-bought children. Children bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are precious in His sight. Friends, remember this truth. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Yes, He will surely give us all things. He will surely comfort us when we are afflicted, because we are His children. Then when we are afflicted, let us remember that it was He who caused us to hope in His word. Not that we ourselves were the ones who initiated our hoping in God's word. No, we never did that. We could never do that. It was God Himself who caused us to hope in His word. It was He who started it all. And His word also assures us that as He started it all, He will perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will be able to successfully complete our Christian race on this earth. So you see how much comfort we have. He started it all for us. When we are afflicted, let us not be discouraged, but let us realize that He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, so that we will be successfully completing our Christian race. And then if we want to be remembered by the Lord, let us abhor the sins that are around us, just as the psalmist did. The sins around him, the wickedness around him, filled him with horror. Likewise, that is the position we must be in. And then we must delight in His word. Yes, the word, the laws of God were the delight of the psalmist. They were his song during the time of his pilgrimage on this earth. Likewise, the laws of God must be our song. My dear friends, if we want the Lord to remember us, to comfort us when we are afflicted. And then the psalmist also remembered the name of the Lord at night when he went to bed. Yes, he reflected on the name of the Lord, how he could glorify the name of the Lord. And his remembering the name of the Lord at night caused him to leave a good testimony for the Lord during the daytime. So, friends, when we are afflicted, how may we be comforted? Yes, the number one thing that we must do is remember the promises that God has made to us. So, what should we do? Know God's word, read God's word, hide God's word in our heart, so that whenever we are afflicted, straight away, this is our help, this is our comfort, the word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your mercies, and we thank You that it was You who caused us to hope upon Your word. And Father, we pray that we may always remember the promises that You have given to us. Help us, O Lord God, that we may be very mindful and committed in knowing Your word, remembering Your word, because we know that this is our comfort in times of affliction. O Lord, we pray that You will continue to be with us. Help us to realize that You were the one who started this good work in us, and that You will surely perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, be with us. Help us to love Your word, to delight in it every day. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.